All right, justification. Let's open up with a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you so much for salvation in itself. This morning we praise you for that. We always will praise you for that. I just ask, Lord, that we would just continue to be guided by your word as we see the importance of justification and a righteousness that's been given to us, and that it's solely from you. Everything's from you, Father. We have nothing to boast about. And Lord, we ask that you would just guide the word this morning in the teaching. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we did last week, we studied regeneration. And I just kind of want a brief review of that. There was just four main things. It was this: that regeneration is a of God totally and exclusively of God. And a good example of that is Saul on the road to Damascus being converted. He had a point of what he was going to do. He was heading to Jerusalem, and God, in his mercy, stopped him and changed his life. And it wasn't because Saul wanted to. Saul was changed because of God. So it's just exclusively a work of God. And it's also a mystery. It's John 3, when we talk about that being born again, it's the spirit, and it's kind of like the wind. There's some things that are just a mystery. Why is this of God? And it's just the way it is. But God is the one who chooses us, and he regenerates us, and he makes us alive. And we saw that in Ephesians 2. It comes before saving faith. And as we go through salvation, that's kind of a big one to know and to understand that the regeneration comes before saving faith. It can't be the other way around. It just really doesn't really work unless we want to start giving men the glory. And the last thing that's kind of important, it must result in a changed life. We've got to see something. There's got to be. If you're regenerated and God has changed you and now he's active and living in your life, there's got to be a change. There just cannot be a change. So those are the four things about that as we head into justification. The second part of it would be that justification, if it's up there on the board, is God's declaration on the basis of a person's repentance from sin and faith in Christ. I didn't read right. Repentance from sin and faith in Christ. That a person has received gracious and full acquittal from the guilt and penalty of sin and has been counted righteous because of the merits of Christ's righteousness. And he now has peace and favor with God. That last sentence, now has peace and favor with God. Those are things we can rest in. We'll actually kind of get to another view of justification and righteousness that's distorted, I believe. And then I don't think we can have peace with God. So, on that. So, as we head to justification, how and when do we gain our right legal standing before God? How and when do we gain our right and legal standing before God? Somebody just goes, well, I just accepted Christ as my Savior and that's it. But it's a lot more than that. I mean, we have forgiveness of sins. We have to be able to stand before God. And then those sins had to be atoned for, and now they have to be gone. And it's just like a courtroom scene. There's a process that takes place. So what about the guilt of our sin? And I was trying to think of an example to use of that because, and I couldn't. But so just, if this doesn't work, ignore it. If it works, use it, okay? I have an example here. I said, a student fails most of the class, and the instructor says, I will forget about this and not count it against you. You have an incomplete. All right. Now, you cannot say that you finally made it through the class. You still have to complete it. You can't say, well, now that he's brushed it aside, even though I failed the class, and he says, I'm not going to hold it against you. You know, you would just have an incomplete. But you can't claim that you passed the class, even though that your failures haven't been counted against you. We're morally neutral before God. There must be a legal declaration concerning our relationship to God's law, stating that we are completely forgiven and no longer liable to punishment. Does that make sense? Kind of went with the. There must be a legal declaration concerning our relationship to God's law. God's law, there's a purpose. And it's Satan that we are completely forgiven of it and no longer liable to punishment. So when we ask, when we repent and we ask for forgiveness of sins, God justifies us. And so we have to understand that we are completely forgiven and no longer liable for that punishment. And do we believe that? Because even today, a true view of justification is the dividing line in the biblical gospel of salvation by faith alone and all the other false gospels out there of salvation based on good works. Let's just turn to Romans 8 for a second. Don't let me keep this from you, Phil. You can have that. You ever thought about that when you asked for forgiveness from your sins and you repented and Christ come into your life that you were being justified, standing before God, clean, slate was clean, but the cost that was taken to do it and the proclamation that was done? Romans 8, 28 through 30. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be a firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. That's a firmness. He also justified it. They weren't in the process of it. They were justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. And we'll cover that in a couple of weeks too about us being glorified. But it says we are justified. Those who were called were justified. So justification, it's an instantaneous legal act of God in which he thinks of our sins. This is how God looks at us. As if he thinks of our sins as forgiven and Christ's righteousness belonging to us. All right? And it declares us to be righteous in his sight. That's basically what we're going to cover. So let's get started with this. Justification includes, and think of the legal setting, it includes a legal declaration by God to declare us righteous. It's a legal declaration. And really, that's all that matters. God making that legal declaration. To justify commonly means to declare righteous. And that's going to be important because we'll see later passages where people will say, well, doesn't this mean something else? So, but most of the time, justify commonly means to declare righteous. And it has to do, it's a legal term. And there are scriptural examples of that. We're in Romans right now. Go to Romans 4, chapter 5. And actually holding it, we should have, oh, okay, just go to 4. And actually we'll go to verse 4 and 5 on this. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. So how was that righteousness given? Obviously, verse 4 says, what? To the man who works, his wages are credited him for what he done, but by faith, we're given righteousness. A little more clarity on that. Go to Romans 8. It's a continuation of what we started on. Verse 33. Who will bring a charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is it he that condemns? Christ Jesus who died. More than that, who has been raised to life and is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So, God declares us to be just in his sight. And why? And God declares that we have no penalty to pay for sin. Why is that important? Why is that important that we know that we have no penalty to pay for sin? Or is it important? Anybody? Why is it important for us to have... God declares us to have, that we have no penalty to pay for sin. Why is that important? I mean, it's kind of a simple question, but is it?
It's because he cannot accept anything but holiness. And in order for us to be holy, we have to be the penalty of sin is to pay for it.
Well, that exactly. Or the thing is, we got to know we have peace with God. The only way to have peace with God is to know that that stuff's been taken care of. Yes, sir. Yeah, it's kind of like knowing our position and who we are now, and there's a we're made righteous, and it really does. It gives us a peace. Is when we have so when we understand the salvation, what we really did when we declared and God called us out, and we go yes, we really know what's going on, and we go, this is what's taking place for us. And hey, Robbie, you blended into the wall. I didn't even see you. I don't know how that happens. But people think that way, you know. So that's, yeah. Why is it important, you know? Because, hey, there's no other way that those can be taken care of. I can't reduce those things. And then to stand before God and to be justified and then to be declared righteous is like, this, that's the thing. Those are understandings that we really need to know and embrace and hold, because then we will have that freedom and we will have that peace. It's really a peace with God that we can have. So... Romans, what is it? Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. It's a finality right there. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And if we're still in Romans, go to Romans 8, Romans 4. Six through eight. It's just a continuation of what we were reading in verses 4 and 5. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sins the Lord will never count against him. That's a blessing. Blessed is the man. So when we sit there and we have no penalty to pay for our sin, but that man's blessed. You are blessed if we have no sin. And it really does. It's going to go to any other gospel out there that has any works tied to it. There really can't be that blessing then, is there? Because we can't sit there and go, blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. You're going, but you can't say that, because your sin can still be counted against you because you're still trying to pay for that. Or partially pay for it. So there can't be a blessedness on that. And you can't be blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Because there, and there's no peace. And there's no freedom. Yeah.
Sure.
Every one of them, yeah. That's the free. We go back to that. It's a peace and the freedom we have. If we sit there and go, this hasn't been taken care of behind right to this point, but anything from now on up, well, I got to deal with that as it comes. No, it's even up there that went past us, right? Yeah, that's a freedom. There's no freedom if you're sitting there going, I know it's been taken care of from here behind, but from now on up, whatever I do, I'm still screw up. I can still get judged. No, it's all taken care of, right? Okay, so this one's kind of important. Well, they're all important. Yeah, forgiveness of sins is only one part of justification. Forgiveness makes us morally neutral, but does not give us favor with God. Does that make sense? It makes us morally neutral. We don't have no sin. It's not counted against us. So we're free of that, but now how do we stand before God? Now, this is an instantaneous thing that happens when we're saved, but we have to understand what's going on here. Our sins have been forgiven, but how do we stand before God? So we're kind of like morally neutral, because I'm not really righteous. It's kind of like that example I threw out earlier on about the kid. We haven't really finished the class. We're just not, the junk that we failed doesn't get counted against us. So where do we stand? So God must declare us to have the merits of perfect righteousness before him. So go to Romans. We're going to hang around Romans really good. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 and 22. But now a righteousness from God, big, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law of the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. So does that kind of does that give us a firm accounting of what's going on? Where does our righteousness come from? I mean, it's pretty clear. Where's our righteousness? It comes right straight from God. At that time of salvation, at that time when we were regenerated, when we were called out and we responded to that in faith, it says that same faith that we were given now it believes, and it's credited to us as righteousness. And so we have that freedom and that peace. One more, 5:19 of Romans. Back up onto verse 18 on this. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. So again, we're not even included in this thing. It's just the righteousness that we get is Christ's righteousness, which we'll cover here soon. And that's what we'll say right now. God can declare us to be righteous because he imputes Christ's righteousness to us. And we've covered that a couple times. Even Jason did a sermon. I did it for communion one time. But the idea of imputation, what that means, it's God thinks of Christ's righteousness as belonging to us. And so it's been imputed to us. So this is where you have to kind of put your mind. There's no righteousness of our own. It's Christ's righteousness is given to each and every one of us by faith. And it's what God sees. So that's the righteousness that is covering us. Nothing of ourselves. It's been imputed to us. And God thinks of Christ's righteousness as belonging to Andy or Nick or whoever else. Even the reason I use Nick is because it's really true. Sorry, Nick. Take your hat off. we're still in Romans. So Romans chapter 4:3. That's a real hard one because that's what mankind wants to do. It's that our righteousness that we want, that God is looking at and saying, that's why I want, that's why I like him, or that's why I love him. He's good. He's a good man. No, it's none of my righteousness at all. You know, all my righteousness is as filthy rags. It's something we trust God. And it's by faith going, you know what? That righteousness is mine now, given to me by God by nothing I deserved. Romans 4:3. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. So Abraham believed. And so he believed God, and so he got his faith because he believed God. So he was declared righteous, right? So if we continue on, and we go over to Philippians 3, it's all Abraham had to do was just, he just believed. Amen. He's having it. Philippians 3, 7 through 9. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. There's a lot in there right there. Okay, first of all, the righteousness that comes from the law, it says no way. We don't attain anything on that. All right? But this is righteousness that's not even of my own, but it comes through faith in Christ. I know I'm preaching to the choir on most of this, but the thing is, it actually helps us to really dwell back on these things because even in our Christendom or our Christian walk, we'll sometimes think of our righteousness that God really, I mean, we really please him. No, we have to understand that God enjoys us, but the righteousness that he sees It's exclusively Christ's righteousness that's where we're robed in. And that's nothing from anything we do, because it keeps declaring that. It does not come from the law. It comes from Christ exclusively and is by faith. Faith totally. Imputation is essential to the heart of the gospel. And we've kind of answered it, but why is that, I thought, to ask that question. Why is it important that imputation is essential to the heart of the gospel? Why is it essential that we go, you know, it's Christ's faith it's Christ's righteousness that's been given to us? And I think we have kind of covered that. because if not, we have no way to be righteous before God. We really don't. Think of one more way. How can we be righteous before God? There's no way, Nick. We'll get to that one. Hanging on to their coattails? I was laughing. I was looking at my notes going, I can't even read my notes very good. So anyway, imputation has happened twice already. All right, so we read that back in Romans 4. When Adam sinned, his guilt was imputed to us. All right? That takes away any thought that when anybody's born, they're born sinless. I mean, people have said that, like little kids. Babies are born up to, and then they'll use a year, like 2 years. But they're sinless. And you know, it's just life that kind of makes them sinful people. But no, the Bible says that we are born with that sin nature in us. And we're sinning right from the go, actually from the moment we're conceived. And I don't know how that happens. But we don't learn how to sin. We just know how to do it already. Okay? We just need to learn how to be good. And that's the tough thing. So Adam's sin was imputed to each and every one of us. And then on the cross, our sin was imputed to Christ. All right? It's important that we understand that every one of our sins was imputed to Christ. It had to be that way. It's not just there's this forgiveness of sins, and we've sinners, we've asked for forgiveness, and they're just brought back like that and just tossed to the side. No, the penalty had to be paid for those sins. So our sins are given to Christ, and he died on the cross, and those sins were taken with him. Does that make sense? It had to be that way. I just forget it and let it go. Okay, they were bad things. Penalty had to be paid for that stuff. So as you walk through life, remember when we are sinning, or we're thinking about sinning, or we're thinking, and we do those sins in the future, they're continually forgiven, but we keep throwing them up on the cross. It makes you, you know, the penalty was paid for that. If justification changes us internally, it changed us internally and then declared us to be righteous based on how good we actually were. Let me read that again. If justification changed us internally, okay, if it changed us and made us good, if justification made us good, and then declared us to be righteous based on how good we actually were, number one, we would never be declared perfectly righteous in this life because of, just like you said, Harry, remaining sin. We can't be righteous. There's no way. Because tomorrow I'm going to sin. Or maybe this afternoon if I keep hanging around you guys. You know? and there would be no provision for forgiveness of past sin committed before we were changed internally. That makes sense on that? So those sins that we were committed before we went into this process of justification, those wouldn't have been forgiven either. So we have that mess, and then we have the ones we're going to commit, right? So justification can't be anything of ourselves or me even being changed into a good person, that sanctification working inside of me. It's not. It has to be given to me. Okay, so we would not have the confidence we have right before God. So this is all kind of in contrast with the Catholic view that we have out there. And it's not just the Catholics, but mainly it's the Catholics on this one here. The traditional view of justification is justification is something that changes us internally and makes us more holy within. Okay, that's how it's being looked at. So it's not an imputation, it's more of a being infused. We're being infused with righteousness, which makes us better, and then we live holier lives. And that's how it works. It's kind of like sanctification and justification are kind of together. in a weird way. So it's revealed through your goodness and your holiness, and people cannot be sure if they are in a state of grace. Does it make sense? It's for by like Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, unless any man works. So, but you see what I'm saying? It can't be. How can we have this grace by faith if we are being infused with a righteousness? Am I making sense here? Shake your head. No, yes, good. Do you understand that? What they're saying is our justifications come. What, Nick?
No, I was thinking. So, making faces. So, like, they're saying that the justification is where God, like, pours X amount of grace and righteousness into you. But you can continue through various things, say, like the sacraments or confessions or other things, to be have more righteousness poured into you.
Yeah, it's a continual working. Well, it kind of goes back to what we were just talking. There's no rest.
Right.
There's no peace.
Right.
It's just a continual and a kind of wandering and waiting for that one moment of the climax. I don't know when that would be. It's just like you're going to experience various degrees of justification too. Romans 8:1 again. There is therefore no condemnation for in Christ Jesus. You can't even experience that if you're going off of an imputation, or not an imputation, but if your righteousness is infused to you. If you really believe that your righteousness is being worked out in what you do, there's no peace again. And you're going to experience various degrees of justification. Sometimes high, sometimes low. It depends on how you're walking with God at that moment, or if you've been with a priest, or if you've, whatever the case may be. It's really man-oriented. It's a lot of works-oriented stuff with it. And our eternal life with God is based both on God's grace and our merits. So we have to kind of put them together. God, yes, he has given me forgiveness of my sins, but I have to... That doesn't make sense, though, does it? But yet they do. It's how it's taught. Does that make... I mean, it shouldn't make sense, but you're supposed to go, what you're saying is making sense. It makes sense. Yeah. Yeah, well, yeah, you're good at this. Yeah, I don't know who's dispensing, I'll tell you what. God is sometimes, and man is too. I just kind of have down here, this classification only blurs the issue and ultimately makes forgiveness of sins and right legal standing before God a matter of our own merit, not a free gift from God. Okay? I can't read my notes. Can't be how I'm going to be. Okay, so... I'm sitting there going like this. I'm reading these scriptures like there's one in Galatians, I think it's 2:16. And the other ones that we read in Romans, I go, well, what do we do with that? And what do we do with that passage that we just read in Philippians? Philippians 3:9. And where it says, and being found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I'm going, what do you do with that? What's the Catholic do with that? What's the person who's asking or trying to earn his own favor with God, who has the scriptures in front of him? What do you do with that? And I really don't know what they do with it. I just know that how they hold up to, they don't hold the scriptures as total authority, but the church has total authority, and I think that's where they get their warped versions. Did you have something on that, Cherry?
That's what Martin Luther's whole argument was, is I don't have to run up the steps to earn my salvation, and it's salvation by faith. And so Martin Luther caused the great...
Yeah, that's why we get the Reformation from that, don't we? Yeah, but it does. It eats up Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, too. But if you hold the church with the authority over the scriptures, then I guess, and you don't know the scriptures, and you're being led by men that you believe are the total authority, then you can probably get those kind of, and that control over you. Yeah.
The best way to begin a cult or to continue, like if you have a church that's into the Christ, after Christ and they started, is to keep the people out of the scriptures and
yeah, they
keep
did.
The word of God away from people.
They don't do that so much no more, but they did do it before, yeah. Before the Council of Trent, I think it was. In fact, I think it was punishable to even have the scriptures, but we don't want to make a Catholic bashing here thing. I think there's saved Catholics, too. Yeah?
This is still a real contention today. There are a lot of people who want to try and put Catholics and evangelicals together. There's a big evangelicals and Catholics together thing, I think, back in the late 80s.
And yeah.
Now, like, Rome tries to go, oh, well, we don't really have a whole lot of differences. You know, we have the same Bible.
Oh.
Like they said, if Martin Luther came up with, no, justification is by faith alone. That's it. It's not by faith through doing these things. It's by faith alone. And we have to hold to that.
Man, that's. Yeah, what else do you hold on to, you know? But and we can't rally up next to him either on that, because we do. We disagree on that. Justification is important. How do I stand right and legal before God? Because of what I've done and because of what Christ has done. Well, that's not even. It's not even biblical. It's. Did you have your hand up again, Jason?
Well, in Rome's official teaching is that anyone who believes that salvation is by faith alone is anathema. So
yeah.
It's not just that we look and go, oh, see, they're adding works, so they're not saved. They look at us and go, see, faith alone, they're not saved.
And anathema, they look at it like that?
Yes.
Huh?
It's official Roman doctrine.
Well, it wouldn't surprise me. I just didn't hear that. But I just know where they stand and what they believe, so I would assume they would go to the other end. But it really is. It's important. I mean, I keep harping and harping. But to sit there and know who you are, your position, to know that you're right now, as you sit here in front of me, listening to this guy, that you go, I am free in Christ. I am reborn. I am a child of God. No doubt. There's not like I am trying to please him. I'm a child of God, and the wrath of God's been removed from me, and I'm justified, and I stand before him, and he looks at me, and he declares me free from sin and righteous in his eyes. Look at yourself and say, I'm righteous in his eyes. And you go, man, but you are. Yeah, Tanya.
So, is it correct to say that understanding that fully is not necessary to being saved?
Understanding.
Justification.
Well, I think it's under sanctification. You will, through the Holy Spirit, you will understand justification. I don't know how you couldn't, but is it part of salvation? Is that what you're kind of asking?
I'm kind of wondering, and
I'll make a fast thing on that. When I first got saved, or when I, that moment I believe, whatever it was, I didn't know I stood righteous before God. I knew my sins were forgiven. And that's what they told me. And then that was the whole crux of what I was going after right there. Is I knew those sins had to be taken care of. As for all these other things about standing before God and everything, I learned them over time because I was being taught in the scriptures. But if I was called out by God and he came into my life and he regenerated me, and now the sanctification process, he was teaching me these things. And I learned them over time. As for the salvation part, no, I was called out already. He did all the work. So, yeah.
Very well. That doesn't mean we're not saved. This means we don't have the vocabulary, we don't have the understanding of how to express that rightly. And so with justification, I might believe in Christ, but I might not fully be able to articulate the ins and the outs, the nuances of what it means to be justified. But if I'm like a Catholic and I reject justification by faith alone, I'm actually saying I reject the truth, and now I'm actually...
That's a good one, Troy, right there. It's a rejection of that justification alone by Christ, yeah.
And how does that apply to children?
That's a mystery. I don't know about little kids, you mean?
Or those that have a biological thought.
I've always answered these things with a simple answer on that one. And this is serious. God's a just judge. I do not know. And I think I'd be a fool to sit there and start giving you an answer on some of these things. Because I don't really know how to answer for a two-year-old or somebody who's incapable of understanding things. I don't know how God works and all this stuff. I do know how he works for those who it's been declared to and they can understand. That's what I know. I see your hand, Rick, there. But Rick's next. Yeah. Always, always will be.
So, you know, when one child may come to faith and understand before another. That is how they're raised. That is how they're raised.
But there are some that just can never come to faith. But can you see sanctification in their lives? I mean, can you see the process? Can you see changes? That's another thing. What can you see as a believer?
I don't know. Here's another one. I got you, Nick. I remember you. Aborted babies, I've always went, well, what happens to them? Remember, we can get way off track with this. But you have to just trust God on these things. I mean, somebody will tell me that, well, they're automatically just, they go to heaven. I'm going, their sins haven't been atoned for. Somebody will say that, and I'll go, who's got an answer for that? Who's got an answer for yours? I don't think no one does, really, tell you the truth. We have little glimpses of things that we see, and we can hold on to those, but they're little glimpses, little. I don't have deep theology for that. Maybe somebody does. I don't. Rick? I mean, Nick? Rick? Oh, yeah.
I think we all have to understand, too,
Nick?
Yeah, I was just going to dovetail on that. That, like, we know that God is loving and gracious and saved us even though we don't deserve it. And one way or the other, whatever happens when babies die, I know that when we get to heaven, we'll be at peace with it because we'll understand fully why God did what he did. Whether it's one way or the other, we'll go, oh, cool. And then we can just trust God to deal with that.
There's a lot of faith here, but just is by faith. So that's where we're at right now, and we get that faith from God. And Charlie. But we have to be careful. I know what you're saying. I just don't ever want to sit there and we have to be careful what we do with Scripture. It reveals to us the truth. And we can say, I think this is how God would be. But we can trust God. It says we can trust God. Just we should do that. Instead of going, I think a good God would do this. No, God tells us who he is. And we can hold on to those things. And he is just. And how he takes care of things. I think it would be foolish of me to sit there and go, I kind of got a clear answer for that, because I don't, you know? I don't know anybody does. I really haven't read nothing on this thing. I've tried to, and I've tried to get a complete answer, and I don't agree with what I've seen. And I think it's not, I think it's weak argument. Yeah. No, we're strange creatures. God uses all things, though. I mean, we have to hold on to the truth. Yeah.
We just have to realize that in this case of God, we are not going to always understand. Mm-hmm. And so God's mystery, you know, that mystery is just what it is. Huh. We are not going to ever have the whole. We will never understand God fully because he is God. Mm-hmm.
It just shows you the power of love inside of each and every one of us. And if we got that love, it shows you the love of God towards us. We love, the reason we do these things is where we talk like this is because we love. We love and we desire. And yeah,
we got love.
No,
I
you know, hear you, Jody. It's faith. What's that? Nobody can say that, yeah.
You know, they're automatically going to go to heaven or whatever. We as a body still have a responsibility to teach even the simple things because we don't know what people understand and don't understand.
We don't. We try to create things. You guys, we do know this. It says we are imputed with Adam's sin. Not certain people. Everybody is. But you know, there's a lot of things we don't understand, and I don't think Abraham either did. But when God told him the promises, it said he believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He believed God. We just have faith in God. It's not blind faith. I mean, it's revealed faith to us. We sit there and we go, this is who God is. This is what he does. This is what he says to us. And I can't create him to do anything else except for what he declares me to me through his word. So I know that we're sinful creatures. We're imputed with Adam's sin, and what God does with that after that, I just read in the scriptures. And the technical things that we're talking about, I have no answer. I have no answer. But God does, and we just lay those things before him. And he is good and just. We try to take his place and declare what good and just is. He tells us what's good and just. So we always have to lay in trusting in him. That's total faith. And it's hard. It's hard faith.
Fully understand. You don't want somebody, through baptism that doesn't fully
That's why the word mystery was brought up. Even using the scriptures, these things are a mystery. Some of them are revealed over time, some of them aren't. Yeah, why not? No, it is. I'm not trying to make this complicated, you guys. Everything here is really more of a, it's salvation. And it's four parts of it, and it's kind of, but it all happens. It's not like it's a process. It's really, it's kind of like instantaneous. But we're saying these are the things that take place in salvation. Under the free will, which is still under the sovereignty of God, of man, we understand justification just to be that this is what God does for us. But it's part of that salvation process when we are called out and we're regenerated. These are all works of God. And so we can't sit there and go, was it? No, God knows. It was a work of God. And we want to have something that makes us sure. We want to make something that makes us comfortable. And it says that you'll have a changed life. As for the other things, there's some things we can't answer. But we do know the surety of it. If God calls and he regenerates, there's salvation, okay, and justification. And then sanctification is that process of God working in us as we move on in. Glorification is that product that God's going to complete. I was going to cover a little passage here in James, but I don't think we will. Did you have your hand up, Jason?
I was just going to say that this section on salvation is not what we're saying. A person has to believe.
Yeah. Plan of salvation.
Does that make sense?
Yeah, that's why I wanted to
teach about salvation, even if it's
yeah.
More intensive than maybe a young person who comes to faith in Christ because Jesus died on the cross.
Yeah, that's never going to be on our statement of faith, those things that we're talking about here, because they're unknowns. But you're right. Let's don't get this thing too garbled up. Really, this is mercy of God, you guys. I mean, when he sits there and goes, I'll tell you what, I'm granting him salvation, and he doesn't deserve it one bit. And then calls you out and then makes you righteous in his eyes. And then in front of him, when we are in front of God, we're declared righteous. Right now we are actually declared righteous. But when I stand before God, I will never answer for that filth I did in my life. You know, those are the things that we know. So that's what we preach and teach here. And so those other things, yeah, they are. They're interesting. You know why you're concerned? Like I said, it's because you love and you have a deep love. And we have a love for people. We have a love for our family members. We have a love for the little kids, the old kids, the people who can't understand nothing, or we think they can't, but we don't understand the mysteries of God. But we do understand that salvation is given by God. It's free. It's free. I did not make that decision. God, in his mercy, chose me, called me out, regenerated, made me alive, and gave me eternal life and made me righteous in his eyes. And then he works it out in my life. And that's why you say, we see a life changed. You're a new creation. In that glorification process that comes at the end. So it is. It's nothing legalistic about that. That's just like, hey, I'll take it, you know? And there's no work on our part, and none at all. And I wasn't here to slam the Roman Catholics. I really wish they would see the scriptures and their eyes would be open to the truths that are in there because they lay right at them. That's why I asked that question. Why don't they see this? It's because they're blind. If you read that passage in Philippians 3:9, or Galatians 2:16, or in Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 4, and you're reading that, you're going to sit there and go, what's going on? It says I'm righteous in God's eyes. So, let's close up. All right. Oh, Father. It really isn't a complicated thing. We can only do that. Thank you so much. It's the truth of your word. It keeps coming off the pages here. It says how we're righteous. It says how we're justified. It says how we're made alive. And it is just totally the mercies of God. Nothing of ourselves. And I thank you so much for that. Father, strengthen us in our faith. It's really our faith that you give us that we can trust in you and we can see the things of God. And you are a very merciful and just God. And we thank you for that. In Christ's name, amen.